It's wonderful to have such free access to the Word of God. We have the Word of God available to us in so many formats and so many places and so much of it, and are so blessed we can afford to give it away to so many people as well. And then I was sitting there thinking, what would be the desire of God's heart? It's good to absolutely get the Word out, but that the Word would have a hold of us. Not so much that we would have the Word, but the Word would have us. Interesting thought. To be that responsive to the Lord in these things. And yes, we thank the Lord for this day of celebration, celebrating Pentecost. Has quite a history, this Pentecost. Has a solemn feast of the Jews at one time. Also called the Feast of Weeks. During this festival, an offering of the first fruits of the harvest was made. It was generally regarded by the Jews as commemorative of the gift of the law on the 50th day after the departure from Egypt. This is now the 50th day that we've celebrated the resurrection. It's the 50th day since we've celebrated Jesus' resurrection. This day. That was yesterday, so this day now we celebrate. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, who came to fulfill the law, which they celebrated, giving us the first fruits of God's will in actually God, and actually the Word having us. Jesus was the first fruits of that. Who came to fulfill the law. He said this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. And it comes from John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that's what we're baptized with when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it becomes nothing more than a whole bunch of noise and a whole bunch of celebration. But I've always found when the Holy Spirit is dealing with me in my life, working his business that he does, I get very quiet. It's a very serious time. It's a very embarrassing time. It's a very vulnerable time. A very precious time when that fire of God touches our lives. Sometimes we get all fired up, but usually before the fire ignites, it burns and consumes. Fire, you see it, and you've heard me say it before, is a symbol of divine destruction and divine purification. And it happens, both those things happen in our lives. Destroying the old ways, destroying the old habits, destroying the old things in which we medicate our lives, destroying our dependencies, destroying our self-reliance, and replacing it with his divine character, divine approach, divine way of looking at things. We repent from self-reliance. But here, when John the Baptist, he's preaching repentance. You know, I preach repentance, he says, and baptize you unto repentance. Repent from self-reliance is what we do to get ready for a life of God-centered activity, reliant on the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's nothing. Otherwise, it's nothing. What did the disciples go through before this day of Pentecost? Oh, my goodness. Profound disappointment. Are you serious? They took away Jesus and they're going to kill him? We have to do something to stop this. That's what Peter said. Far be it from you, Lord. I'll lay down my life that this will never happen. And Jesus turned around and rebuked him, called him Satan. The things that you think are not from God. Wow. So profound disappointment. And then after this, a few little spatterings. What? You saw Jesus? You can't. The tomb is open. He's gone. Well, where is he? We don't know. He shows up a little bit and they finally get the point that no, he actually never went anywhere. He did. for a few days, set the captives free. And now here he is in our midst. And then he says to them, but wait. And so there's a waiting for as well. It goes on. There needs to be a longing in our hearts for something more than just ourselves. Something more than just getting our way and having what we want. Something more than just God answering what we think should be and shouldn't be and all that kind of stuff. God, fix the world. No, God, fix me. Jesus told his disciples when he taught them how to pray. Pray, thy kingdom come, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where? Right smack dab in the middle of my life. Never mind every place else out there. It's got to start here. The fire has to start here. If you don't have a fire, you can't start a fire. It has to start in here. God's work. Jesus confirmed this prophecy that John spoke. He's thinking as he's baptizing people. This is okay. We need to do this. Baptism is important. And repent and be baptized. That's all good. But there comes one after me. There's one after me. When I get through celebrating myself, the real important thing happens. There's one coming after me. I'm not even proper to undo his shoes. John was looking at something else. John wasn't looking at his repentance. He was looking for the reason he was repenting. John needed a life. Otherwise, you just go through your whole life repenting of one thing and another. He needed a life. It would make a difference. Jesus confirmed this prophecy with the promise of the Holy Spirit to the disciples in John 14:26. Let's have a look at that. John 14:26. And this is Jesus' words. And he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Wow. We wonder sometimes. I know maybe sermons get boring for you. And I've heard that before. I get that. You maybe heard it 1,000 times. And Jesus is waiting for when you actually have downloaded the information, received it, and received the install. And you're actually living in what he said. He won't settle until that happens. He won't stop preaching that same sermon until that happens. So if you're bored of the same message, take a look. Maybe it is you've yet to apply it in your life. Oh, no, I know. Because I understand it. I could preach it myself. Yeah, you probably could if you heard it so many times. But have you applied it? Application, application, application. So like he sent the Holy Spirit to what? To ensure the application of the message. This is serious stuff. This isn't just, oh, we come to church because we like it. No. We're involved in the activity of God's work in our lives. So this verse speaks beautifully of, I love this, the way Jesus put that. It speaks beautifully of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. The Holy Spirit is not just some thing. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's the final aspect of God's work to the message that the Father had, the Son brought, and now the Holy Spirit makes it work. He keeps us to the point. What's the point? Not that we come here for more information about God. Lord knows there's so much of that out there. All kinds of good information and all kinds of speculation. No, the Holy Spirit comes to ensure the application of the message. If someone tells you the Holy Spirit revealed to them such and such, and you know full well that the Father has never revealed such a thing, nor has the Son, then what that person is saying is not true. I don't care if they tell you the Holy Spirit told me or anything else. If it's not confirmed in the written word, then something was wrong with that connection. There's a short in it somewhere. We get short in our connections all the time with God. Little agendas, little things, our own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Every once in a while when I'm writing my sermon, I have to stop and shake my head. Just to shake my own understanding out of it. Try to continue the Holy Spirit to instruct me that he might instruct us. Jesus said this to his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension. Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. Yes. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Oh, my goodness. Really? But wait, there's more. No, this is not a sales pitch. You know, guys are trying to sell you something. Oh, but wait, there's more. But wait, there is more. You can't just read that and run off and do it. That's not a commandment so that you can live the saved life. He's telling what's going to happen, and now you have to stay in the link. You have to stay in the system. And what? Not system. You have to stay within. Stay connected to God so that his will can happen in order, in the right time. In the right time. You know how we say, just a little aside, how we say that God moves so slow. Lord, why do you move so slow? I know why he moves the speed he does in my life. He goes so slow in my life because he's taking me with him. I'm the one slowing the process down. But he wants me to be with him. That's why it takes as long as it takes. He's doing a huge work sometimes that it just takes time as well. So he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Father's gift of the Holy Spirit, from whom they would receive power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, here it is. Verses 3 to 8. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is speaking of Jesus. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So waiting is not an option. He commanded them to wait. Waiting on the Lord is not an option. It's not a great thing that, oh, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, it's a commandment. And the situations that we're in demand that we stay in line with the Father and his will. And sometimes it means wait. Wait, well, wait for what? Well, because I'm doing 15,000 other things and you need to wait because you're only part of what's going to happen. And sometimes waiting. Why would we wait? What else waits? Well, potters, when they make pots, they put them sometimes on the shelf to cure. Not just dry, cure. What about us? 22 years from the time of call to realization in my life to cure. 22 years. What's it in yours? What are you waiting on the Lord for? And why are you fussed? Because it hasn't happened yet. Being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." So he goes back. Remember, we just read it. "You've heard from me. I told you this was going to happen." So here he is now with them, or saying this to them again. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Wait. What is there that has to happen? What is there about your life that needs to break down in order to make room for God? And how long does that take? And how much in denial are you about that? Oh, no, you've accepted Jesus. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, everything's good. You're a work in progress. Seriously. And God is so profound that He can do divine and wonderful and amazing things through you, even in a broken state. But it doesn't mean that you've got it all together. It means that He is so glorious, He can use broken things to fix other things that are broken while He's still fixing this thing that's broken. So you have to wait. His timing is impeccable. This is not about just theories and principles and telling God what He has to do. And, oh, Lord, it says in Your Word. Seriously, when you start, if you're praying and you're saying that, you should realize you're already way off the mark. You do not need to remind God of His Word. He knows it full well. Pray according to it, if you will. Lord, thank You. Or whatever, but reminding Him, like He's irresponsible. No. That's not it. That's got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. So if the disciples didn't wait for the Holy Spirit, they would only have the power to be witnesses of their devotion to God and would end up playing moral police in the world, and that would be it. That was the end of it. Why? They didn't wait. For what? For God. For God. In a situation. And not just for God, but for people. Sometimes we end up waiting for people because God waits for people to get the message. He waits. I tell people sometimes, they say, I don't hear God speaking to me anymore like I used to. I haven't heard Him speaking to me for years. And so I say to them, some little tongue-in-cheek, but there could be a lot of truth to it. Well, maybe He's waiting for you to do the last thing He told you to do and you haven't done it yet. Oh, my goodness. It's not all about the information. It's all about walking with Jesus one step at a time. Obedience. The Holy Spirit comes to guarantee that the will of God gets done. Oh, I thought it was just for me. No, He comes to comfort us, keep us at the task. It's not all about us. It's all about Him and His will in the world. So what does God at work in the world look like? What does that look like? Here it is under a magnifying glass, as it were. It's from John 16, verses 7 to 15. John 16, 7 to 15. Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So where is He coming from? The Father, the same place Jesus is going to. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is what the will of God looks like in the world. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Through people, even without people. So He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. What does that mean? Job finished. Well done. It is finished. When He said that just before He died, that wasn't meaning He was going to die. That was way more than that. Father, I've come to do what You gave me to do. It's done. Oh. See Him no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You don't have to argue with the devil. You just rebuke him in the name of Jesus, because it's done. It's finished. On occasion, Maria and I have gone into homes that have had problems with demons and just things that hang around, depending on who'd lived there before and whatnot. And it's really quite simple. To just clean that house out and claim it for Jesus. It's not a great big... No, it's what God gives us to do if we wait. If we wait on the Holy Spirit, it becomes a thing that you do, that you just live that way. That's what he's talking about. Nothing special. Something amazing, but not as special, as it were. Anyway. So then he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, capital H, the Spirit, capital S, of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, even. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Whoa. So this is not an add-on to anything. It's not the Holy Spirit is an extra. It's not optional. You can't get a, like if we get options on our cars, he's not an option. He is not an option. If you want to experience the Christian life, he's not an option. You don't direct him. He doesn't empower you. He is the power of God in and through you and even in spite of you. I don't need more power. Good grief. I meddle in the will of God too much already. I don't need any more power to do stuff like that. Less of me and more of him, of his power. When we tell people what we have and are doing wrong, it'll only bring condemnation. That is in and of ourselves. When the Holy Spirit convicts people of wrong, he has a way of convincing them of it as well. Something I will never have. It's way more than just information. He is at work all the time. Even through your testimony. When you're talking or sharing Jesus with an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is there to convince them. The story, the truth. Actually, he was there before you got there. We get so silly about how important we are. We get involved in somebody's life and we think, it's the first time we ever met them and everything. We have no idea that the Holy Spirit may have been working in that person's life for 15, 20, 30, 40 years. We show up and think, no. One more cog in the wheel. That's it. That's it. Now, if you have to have recognition and praise for doing things, because that's how you build your self-esteem up, that's not going to be good news for you. But if you don't care about that, that is really good news. I don't want to be a whole wheel. If I could just be a cog, man, the day'd be a whole lot simpler. It's just a little, that's it. What else you want me to do, Lord? Oh, I'll just take a nap. I don't need you anymore today. Oh, yeah. He has days like that for you. Have you been finding them? Or have you been so busy doing things for God that you've missed them? Pay attention. He's able to restore and rest all at the same time. All at the same time. But you need to pay attention. Back off. Get smaller. Listen. Still small voice. Don't get so busy that you can't hear them. Try this. Go ahead, try it. That feel good? Hopefully you catch all of those moments that he gives you. Because that is a part of your will, of his will for your life. It's a part of it. I think that we often fail to realize, or what we often fail to realize, is just how much the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, in the life of many people around us. So, after Jesus' ascension to heaven, in Mark 16, verse 19, and before the disciples went preaching the world, in Mark 16, verse 20, there's a lot distant right in between there. The disciples returned to Jerusalem and joined together in prayer in an upper room. Let's do that. Let's have a prayer. Cool. Why are we praying? I don't know. Jesus told us to wait. I don't know. What should we pray for? I don't know. So they just sit there quiet. So what do you do when you're quiet? What goes on when you're quiet? What's that? Nothing. You're listening. When you're quiet, you're listening. Hopefully you're not missing those times either, of just listening. When you go for a walk, and you hear the birds, and you hear the traffic going by, and then you hear God say this, or impress you with that, or then you start praying, and then you stop praying. What is all that about? About listening. It's all listening. Listening for God's will. Maybe just to relax you. Maybe just to say this to them. Share this with that person. Because he knows it all so beautifully and so perfectly. On the day of Pentecost, just as promised, the sound of a violent wind filled the house, and tongues of fire came to rest on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Just before I read that, I want to share a story with you. You've heard it before, many of you. It happened to a person. And this person wanted to be closer to Jesus and know Jesus better. So they signed up to be baptized. So they got baptized. And after they were baptized, nothing changed. They weren't satisfied. They were still hungry to what it meant to know Jesus. The expression they used was they wanted to be able to just sit across the table with Jesus and have a cup of tea and just have a conversation. They wanted to be closer. So one night in their home, they were awakened in the middle of the night, their husband sound asleep beside them, who didn't even stir, with tongues of fire in the room. And a very loud noise. They say tornadoes make that kind of a noise. A roar. It's just a story. He sat up in bed and had this strange language pouring out of their mouth. And then surrendered. The expression he used was, "Okay, Lord, I'm yours." They weren't sure they were dreaming. They thought they were dreaming. This was a Friday night. Sunday morning, during the scripture reading, the person read too far in the book of John, and he got right into what I read, that Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire and all this stuff. And they're kind of like, what? They'd never read anything about this. They'd never read the passage I'm about to read when this happened to them. They come back to the Lord. They gave their life to the Lord some 11 years or so before and had just come back to the Lord. And so they called the pastor to their home. And then the pastor, after hearing the story, opened up his Bible. And he read this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were praying, right? And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'll just stop there because I'm going on and do a little bit to finish up. That happened to my wife. And before we know the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, knows us fully well. He saw the heart. And so he met with her. Wow. So you don't I mean, she hadn't even read about it. It happened. If you want to talk to her about it later, please do. She's open to that. She just didn't want to share it again because she shared it a few times. And I didn't want to not tell the stories. That's why I did it. And so there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So this is the practical part. When this sound occurred, a multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." Whoa! Well, stop and think about it. Where were these guys going? Where had he sent them? Remember? In between the verse? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here is God's activity, God working with them right here in the beginning. Look. A sign that what he said is true. He means business. And he wants to do this. Pardon me, there's more. Cretans and Arabs, all of them. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "Ah, they're full of new wine." Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this was what was spoken of by the prophet of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, pour it out on everybody. I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, which we are closely approaching. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wow. So when did the last days begin? Right then. Right then. It's been the last days for a long time now. It's still the last days, but we're coming to an end. Wow. That's phenomenal. And what's even more phenomenal is that the one doing the preaching is the one who consistently gave the wrong answer to Jesus. Except for the one time when the Father revealed to him who Jesus was. And Jesus said, "Sorry, Pete, you didn't figure that one out. My father showed you that one." Got the wrong answer every time. He even answered questions he wasn't asked. Impetuous. He ran away. Promising all this good stuff, he ran away and hid. This is the one who stood up after waiting. Preached the sermon. Wasn't a really great sermon. I don't think it was a very great sermon. But on that day, 3,000 people were converted and baptized. The work of the Holy Spirit. Why on earth would we wait for anything else? We can be so silly as people, so fixated on ourselves and our what we're able to do. And God can do so much more. So much more. He's not waiting for you to get it right. He is the right that you need to get. What it is. Well, do I have to do this? No, you don't have to do anything. And the church gets crazy and people get crazy. And some start to say, well, you know, speaking in tongues is the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. No, it isn't. It's one of them. One of them. If you look at the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a whole list of them there. I met Jesus before I knew anything. And he's still the most phenomenal thing I know about. So I didn't learn a whole bunch of theology or different things. I just gave my life to Jesus. And all of those things on that list, I've experienced at one time or another. For the glory of God and in his service. And I wouldn't attempt to be anywhere close to a pastor without relying on the Holy Spirit to get the job done. He's with me all the time, all the way. And so I encourage you to trust in him completely. Even when what he calls you to do is impossible for you to do, doesn't mean he hasn't called you to do it. Stick your neck out a little bit and see if you find his strength in the midst of your weakness. He'll be there for you all the time. I have a little, we don't have time, but when you look at Corinth, things went sideways because they took hold of the Holy Spirit. And when they did that, what that caused to happen was they lost the Holy Spirit's grip on them. And that's why it became carnal. He said, I'd like to speak to you as spiritual, but I'm afraid I got to address you as carnal. You're babies, like babies. That happens when we take a hold. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of us, it's different. It's really different. So he's not an add-on. He's not an option. He's not there to make you powerful. He is the power of God, alive and well in the earth today, longing to be, have full reign in a believer's life, not for the celebration of self, but for the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom.